Good morning, KKXX listeners. Welcome to Christ Today, your Christian radio show that comes to you weekly with good, informing, encouraging, uplifting information regarding what God is doing in our lives, ministries, businesses, and families. And this week we have Dave Graybill on the air. Good morning, Dave.
Hi, Curtis. How are you doing today?
Doing great. How about you?
We're hanging right in there. Just every day is a new day and a new adventure.
And my assistant, John Steffens.
Good morning.
Good morning. So, Dave, how you been doing over this last time you were on the radio?
Oh, it's been great. We've been doing a lot of activities and involved in our Studies in Grace and Faith home group and going through what we believe and teach. So it's been an exciting adventure for all of us, kind of going through a statement of faith. So we've been laying a good foundation for where we want to go now in the study of the Scriptures on Friday nights.
So what are we going to be talking about this morning?
Well, the best place to start is with Jesus, of course. But
amen. I agree.
Grace and salvation and love, and how they all tie together in our lives.
Okay, so what do you want to start with first?
Well, it all starts with grace because God extends His grace, His mercy, and His love toward us.
That's true.
And our Christian life is a response to God initiating that relationship in our lives. He's the initiator, and we're the responder. And as the bride of Christ, when we come to Christ and become part of the church, we're the bride of Christ. So we should be responding to that great love that God has poured out toward us and then respond in like way to Him and to one another.
Just like the bride would respond to the groom and they're getting ready to get married.
We would certainly hope so, that there'd be a loving relationship going both directions. So He loves us, we love Him, and we love one another.
Okay, so what has God given you today specifically that you want to focus in on?
Well, our salvation is a gift from God.
Amen.
It comes to us by grace through faith. I think almost all of Christians around the world that I've come in contact with in my Christian walk is over 50 years of being a believer in Jesus. I accepted the Lord when I was in first grade. So we've had a long, varied church relationship and in our walk with the Lord. We've come through a lot of different views and ways of relating to God, from a church background that was very legalistic to one that was very expressive and charismatic, and several in between. So we've had a good broad spectrum, but no matter where we stand in our walk with the Lord, there's, you know, we've got a big broad family of God out there that we can have fellowship with. And a lot of us as Christians kind of go through our lives with blinders on, and we see the Christian world through a very narrow view. And
that's the truth.
We need to see that there's more to the Christian life and the Christian family than we see right in front of us sometimes. We don't want to turn our head and look one way or another and see that just because people worship in a little different way than we're used to, that they're not a part of the family of God, because Jesus gave us a great commandment, was to love one another. And God first loved us, and our response to that is to love God and to love one another. So one of the things we were studying is the great commandments that Jesus gave that really came from or through the Ten Commandments, but he left us with two, was one to believe on Him and to love one another. Because Jesus was asked, if you remember in the Gospels, He says, "Teacher," this guy came to Him and said, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment?" He says, "The greatest commandment is this, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, that we love our neighbor as ourselves." He says, "And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So all the Ten Commandments and all the things that come through or from that basically boil down to loving God and loving one another.
I would agree with you on that.
So when Christ at the Last Supper, He was giving His disciples His great commandment. He said to love one another. So that's our commands in 1 John, as well as in the Gospel of John, is to believe on Him who God sent, who is Jesus Christ, and love one another.
Mm-hmm.
So we need to love one another and start doing that now and show the world. That's how the world can see that we're disciples of him, is by our love for one another.
And That's true.
And if we're not loving one another and all we're doing is arguing amongst ourselves or pointing fingers or saying, well, you're not doing it the right way because you're not doing it my way, we're not showing the unity that we have in Christ, and the world is not going to see true Christian life. It's just basically boils down to that being that simple. We don't have to make a big deal out of it or a big theological discussion of how we need to do this way or how we need to do that or what it is. But, you know, we need to maintain the unity. That's what we're exhorted to do in Scripture, is to maintain the unity in the faith. God has given us that unity already.
Mm-hmm.
We don't have to strive and struggle to come up and create a unity. We're just to maintain the unity that we have already one with another. It's even that's hard enough to do, right?
I agree with you on that. So I think you got some good points there.
Well, it's kind of like you see the world around you today, and like in the political system or whatever.
Let's hit on that a bit.
There's no unity even amongst the individual parties that are supposedly believing the same thing. All they do is argue and attack one another. But
aren't they eating dinner and having lunch together and just acting like that as a part of TV entertainment?
No, well, I'm not going to go that far, but. Who's going to read the motive behind all
I'm
these things?
I'm just kidding with you.
You hear all these things about all the puppet masters and marionette, the power behind the strings and stuff, so much, you know, all these conspiracy theorist people. But I'm not going to go that far either. But the trouble is, you know, we spend our political lives attacking the people who are on the same side as us. We spend our church and religious life sometimes attacking people who are with us, but because they're not, quote unquote, with us, that they're against us, when really we're all on the same side. We're all trying to share the gospel with the world around us. And that's one of the things we are called to do, is to go and make disciples of all nations. And that's one of the things that you're going to be doing here pretty soon. So I want to give you time to talk about that later on here too as well.
Sure.
So this is your show as well as...
this is my show, but today we're focusing on you as the speaker.
Well, this is also the show for the people who are out there listening. It's their show as well. So.
Yeah, it is the listener's show. So we want to give them what's going to get their interest and get their attention and make them happy.
So,
and with your walk with the various places in Christianity that you have been, I have to think that helps you to relate to other Christian views and look at a united way of being together with people in Christ.
Yeah, it does. I think you're right. I think it actually does. I don't really stop and think about it a lot that way, but sometimes I do. Especially when I'm, you know, with a group of people and we're trying to study something in the Scriptures and there's a difference in expression of that faith, or sometimes there's a minor doctrinal difference as to, you know, how something goes down or what is being taught about it. You can kind of see that there's some different perspectives on some usually minor issues. And we've taught in our group sometimes one of the main things, and I've talked with you about it a couple times as well, John, that we should spend our time, you know, majoring on the majors and not majoring on the minors.
Yeah.
So where there's some honest disagreements within Christians, if it's of a minor doctrinal issue, it's not a major issue of essential doctrine as far as, you know, who God is, who Jesus Christ is, what salvation is, how we get salvation. A lot of those, you know, main things that all of these main Christian denominations do agree on. There are some sort of minor issues where there's a difference of opinion, or a scripture can be interpreted in a different way than you interpret it or read it. There's some honest, good, God-fearing, you know, scholarship, you know, scholastic people that hold a different position than you or I would do on an issue. We can agree to disagree agreeably.
Yeah, we should be able to
on those minor issues, because
mm-hmm.
we shouldn't have to sit there and break fellowship or not want to have fellowship with people just because they don't agree with everything that we do concerning the Christian life. Because if everybody was all believing the same things and saying the same things and walking the same way, looking the same way, talking the same way, we would all have a very boring life. There would be no excitement there. There'd be no unique individuality if we were all uniform.
Churches shouldn't become isolated just because of differences of beliefs.
No, we shouldn't become isolationist Christians. You know, we can have a difference of opinion, but we should be open to have some fellowship with other Christians as well, because we don't want to be isolationists or exclusionists as well. Mm-hmm. We want to be able to be united and come together in commonality, mm-hmm. especially over the gospel of Christ, if we're going to be able to reach the world for Him.
And that's what we're called to do, right?
Yeah, that's the Great Commission, was to go out to all the world and preach the gospel. So we're called to share that message of God's love with the world. And many times, even in my Christian experience, and I'm sure many people can probably relate to this, some people go, and whether it be on a radio, you know, program or a television evangelist speaking, or if you go to somebody's church and or you can go to your church, you're having a big revival service or just a regular Sunday morning message, a lot of times you get the big, you know, pulpit thumping fire and brimstone messages, and that's great for some people, that's what they respond to, but a lot of us, our natural response is to respond to the love of God, just as a child responds to his parent.
Mm-hmm.
There's a time for discipline and a time for sternness, but the majority of the dealings in the relationship is from love, desiring the best for the person that is loved.
Mm-hmm.
That's that agape love that God has. So Romans, I believe it's in chapter 2, says that it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance.
Mm-hmm.
So
a lot of
times, you know, you think, or we're taught, that the fire and brimstone message of, you know, hell and damnation and condemnation and God's going to get you is the big message of salvation, but that's really not the good news. The good news isn't that God hates you and wants to destroy you. The good news is that God loves you and wants to save you,
yes, amen.
And redeem you back to himself. And that's part of the message of salvation is that it's redemption, it's justification, it's sanctification, it's redemption, it's reconciliation. We can probably go over maybe these in a brief way. It's not going to be a big theological treatise or anything, but God has justified us. He's declared us not guilty.
That's what I wanted to stop you for a second and mm-hmm. ask you a question.
Sure.
Sanctified, justified, glorified.
Mm-hmm.
We're sanctified, but yet there's different degrees of sanctification, and we're continuously being sanctified, or is the sanctification a once-done-only process? And then how does justification and glorification lead from that?
Lead from one to another. Yeah, that's a good question. That's one of the issues that there's disagreement in the Christian community about.
Mm-hmm.
Most people, I think, believe that you'll hear the teacher say sanctification is a process,
mm-hmm.
and in ways it is.
Mm-hmm.
But there is an aspect of a done deal and a finality to it as well, because there are different verses in the scripture that talk about how we are being sanctified, and it mm-hmm. is a process, because none of us are perfect. We're not there yet, okay? Mm-hmm. We're not living perfect, exemplary, you know, non-sinning kind of lives, okay? But there are other verses as well. The scripture says that we are sanctified, and that's where the term sanctification comes in, because to be sanctified means to be made holy or cleansed and
set apart,
right?
Yeah.
So it kind of likens back to the old temple sacrifices, where certain utensils or you know, altars and washings and all this kind of stuff would go on. All these utensils in the tabernacle and in the temple were set apart or sanctified. They were set apart as holy to be used for a certain purpose. Okay, it's like having your good set of dishes that you bring out, you know, a couple times a year for Thanksgiving and Easter and Christmas. This is your good china. It's set apart. It has a special, unique, time where it's going to be used or for a specific function or purpose. So that's sanctified. It's holy. We don't use our good china as our everyday china. You know, we would laugh when our kids were little. We would grow up. We would call, well, we're going to use our good china means we're going to take out our paper plates so we don't have to do dishes today.
Yeah.
But so in that sense, you know, we're God's good dishes. We're his utensils. We're sanctified. Mm-hmm. We're set apart. We're cleansed. We're holy, separate, distinct mm-hmm. from the world around us. Mm-hmm. Just as Israel was called to be separate and distinct from the nations around it for God's special purpose to be able to declare God's holiness and to show the world around them the difference between the polytheistic religions and all the kind of idolatrous worship that was going around from everything from, you know, temple prostitution and human sacrifice and stuff and all these other, you know, things that were going on in the other pagan cultures around Israel, that this was something that was done to them, and it's also done to us as believers, that we're to be called to be separate and set apart and mm-hmm. holy, and that's that sanctification. So we are made holy by the work of Christ, but we're continually kind of growing and going along in that process mm-hmm. towards completion as well. So I can't say it's an either or; it's more of a both
well,
and for me.
That. Let's head on that when we get back.
Listeners, we'll be right back to Christ Today after a short break.
Here at Sycamore Glen, we actually like to think of ourselves as a senior resort.
Every day is just like home. It is home. I love it here.
We encourage people to come down and visit us and to take a tour, to look around, to have lunch on us or dinner on us and experience Sycamore Glen. Not the lifestyle you need, but the lifestyle you've earned.
That's Sycamore Glen. For more information, call 894-0384.
Welcome back to Christ Today with Curtis Smith, and today's guest is David Gabriel.
That's Grabiel, but that's okay.
Grabiel, thank you.
Good morning, David, again.
Hi.
So as we...
I've been called worse than that, so no, it doesn't matter. So,
so as we stopped before we went to break, let's continue.
Yeah. Well, we were talking about righteousness and justification and sanctification and glorification.
Yeah.
We were asking about some of those terms, and we're declared righteous by God because Christ's death on the cross was for our sins.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and a lot of these different terms, they're kind of theological terms, but they're also used in the real world. So they're kind of, you can see what kind of direction or illustration they are giving, because justification is kind of used in the legal system, or it's a law term, okay, where we've been justified means that we've been declared righteous or not guilty.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so that basically the price has been paid. So, there's no condemnation now. So because we're declared not guilty, we don't have to, or we've been acquitted in the legal term, all right, we don't have to live under the guilt and condemnation of sin.
Sure.
Sin doesn't have that power over us anymore, or it shouldn't, all
yeah.
right? And Paul's talking about that a lot in Romans 5 and 6, especially in some other places as well. But we've been acquitted. So in Colossians, it talks about the handwriting of ordinances that were against us having been nailed upon the cross.
Mm-hmm.
This term...
We talked about that last night.
Yeah, we were getting together with your parents and having a discussion about that. But the handwriting of ordinances are all basically at that, like the charges against us. If some person is thrown in jail, the charges against them were posted on his cell door, and they showed why he was in jail. He was you know, convicted of this crime or that ever, and his sentence was, you know, 20 years or whatever it was. And when that person served his sentence, then the handwriting ordinances were it was wiped out. Okay, it was basically being crossed out. They would write the Greek word tetelestai, which is the word that Christ declared on the cross when he said, "It is finished."
Mm-hmm.
It's one word, tetelestai. It is finished, which can also be translated paid in full. This mm-hmm. is what they would write across the handwriting of ordinances against the criminal whose sentence had been satisfied. Justice has been meted out. The crime has been paid for. He's now done his time, served his duty, and can now be released back into to society because he's done his time. He's no longer a prisoner, no longer a slave to sin, okay, on our behalf.
That's a psalm, no longer a slave to sin.
Okay, but anyway, so paid in full is written across those handwriting of ordinances, and that's what Jesus did on the cross for us. The payment for our sins was taken by Christ. Okay, the sanctification we were talking about before the break is that we were cleansed and set apart.
Mm-hmm.
And then that's kind of the temple sacrificial system illustration. And then we're redeemed. Redemption has happened. Okay. We've been redeemed. We've been bought back.
Okay.
This is kind of like the slave market illustration at the time that Paul was writing his epistles, is that somebody would go into the Roman times and go to the slave market, and you could redeem the slave. You could buy the slave, but you could also pay for his freedom.
Mm-hmm.
That would be the price that was paid, not just to take him for yourself as your slave, but you could pay to have him freed. And that's what Christ did for us. He paid that. He redeemed us to himself, and then he gave us that freedom. So we've got, another term in 2 Corinthians about reconciliation. We've been reconciled. So we've been justified. We've been sanctified. We've been redeemed. And now we're reconciled. Okay, and a reconciliation is kind of like, okay, there's a split in the family. You know, husband and wife, they're in a trial separation, or they're thinking about divorce or whatever. But you get together and you have a mediation, an arbitrator, and you try to work out a reconciliation of relationship. Try to bring back the parties that were separated.
Mm-hmm.
And we're, as unbelievers, we're separated from God by sin.
Mm-hmm.
Now the church realizes this, but then we say, okay, now we're reconciled to God.
Mm-hmm.
This is 2 Corinthians 5, where God tells us that we have this message of reconciliation. Paul is writing this, I believe, 2 Corinthians 5, if I remember correctly. Yeah, here it is. 5:17, this is a very famous verse here, that therefore if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature.
Mm-hmm.
Whole things have passed away, behold, new things have come.
Mm.
So that's very familiar to most of us. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation.
Mm.
Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And then he's committed to us the word of reconciliation.
Mm-hmm.
So first he promises not to hold our sins against us. He's not going to...
No, he won't hold our sins against
he's
us.
He's not going to remember them anymore. He's going to cast them as far away as the east is from the west.
Says that in the word, yeah.
Yeah, he chooses not to hold our sins against
mm-hmm.
us. He does not impute sin to us. It's not reckoned to our account.
I heard Joseph Prince talking about that the other morning.
So he imputes his righteousness to us and doesn't impute our sin to us.
Which a lot of churches still believe that he does that. I don't know where they're getting that from or why they would even preach that.
Well, that's another kind of misconception a lot of times we have when we go to church and we keep hearing the salvation message over and over again. Sometimes I think church should be, rather than coming to church and hearing a salvation message, the churches are a gathering place of believers. So many times it would be nice for... to go to church and not just hear a salvation message, because most of us in the church are already saved, right?
Mm-hmm.
But hear words of encouragement so that we can be built up and refreshed mm-hmm. and go out and do the work of the ministry throughout the week that we're called to do. So we come in and kind of get our feet washed from walking around in this dirty world all week long, get encouraged, get strengthened. We do get taught, and we're not getting hit. We're not getting hit in the head with that hammer of, come and, God's against you and he's going to get you and do all this kind of stuff, because a lot of times we get that pounded into us, not only throughout the week when we're out in the world getting the everything of life coming down on us.
We don't need
to hear that at church too and get pounded on again. We need to get lifted up.
I don't know why preachers feel like they have to preach on salvation every single Sunday. Not all preachers, but some preachers.
No, I can see that.
And they can't talk about other subjects or have other messages that they relay as well.
I can see that a lot, but I think a lot of times people get into the mindset of, I'll bring someone to church and they can hear the message, rather than us taking the message to them. where they are throughout the week. Mm. They'll say, okay, well, you know, invite somebody to church, and then the preacher will talk to them, and they'll get saved. But Ephesians 4 says that the ministry is to equip the saints, that's us,
the saints, yeah,
to do the work of the ministry, okay? So the pastor and the teacher and the evangelist and prophet and the apostles, all these foundational gifts here are given to instruct us and to equip us to go out and perform the work of the ministry. It's not, the work of the ministry isn't say, well, here's the, we hired a pastor in our church, so it's his job to do all this stuff.
And you know, some pastors like to take everything upon themselves, and it should be delegated, and there should be other things going on in the church beside the pastor doing everything.
Yeah, there should be. It shouldn't be just a one-person thing, because that kind of leads to pastoral burnout as well, yeah, if the pastor has to do everything. You know, that's another problem for another program, probably, with somebody else, yeah, who's been through this. But, it was in 2 Corinthians 5, where we were talking about reconciliation. He's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20 in 2 Corinthians 5 says, therefore, we are to be ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Verse 21, this is my wife's light bulb moment when we were getting into our grace journey, was when we first started coming to our studies in Grace and Faith Fellowship, we were said, okay, you know, you're the righteousness of God, they would say, well, I'm the righteousness of God. And our response was, well, that sounds awful arrogant. You go to a pastor's or a church meeting and say, I'm the righteousness of God. And they say, well, that's kind of self-centered. What about, you know, what about God? What about this, you know? But we were reading through the scripture, and this is the verse my wife came to, and she said, and he made him, okay, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be a sin offering on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So we are the righteousness of God because Christ's righteousness has been imputed or given to us. This imputation is like a financial term. It's like something has been put down to our account on our ledger balance. It's been transferred. Christ's righteousness has been transferred from his account and put in our account that we can draw funds from, okay? So he's given us his righteousness. And this is what some Bible teachers have taught as the great exchange, 2 Corinthians 5, where Christ took our sin and he exchanged our sin for his righteousness. You can't beat that. Getting Christ's righteousness is the great exchange. We get his righteousness. He gets our sin. He pays the penalty for our sin. We don't have to. He doesn't. That we don't have to pay that penalty for our sin because he's already paid it. And God promises that he chooses to remember our sin no more. So it's a great deal. You can't get a better deal than that, you know. Our sin for his righteousness. that's better than a 2-for-1 or just a little redemption coupon.
And this is about a grace. This is grace in our relationship with Christ, and yet there's so many people who want to have an element of legalism in the Christian worship.
Well, our pastors is in the studies in Grace and Faith that we attend has said this. You know, legalism tends to be man's default position because we kind of feel comfortable there. It's our nature to think that okay, it's nice to be able to say, well, I contributed to this. You know, I earned this, or I did this, and that's, you know, pretty much our self-centeredness that we have in our own fallen man is that we think that we've got to do something, or we should do something, which, and then in response to God's love, we should do something. That's one of the things that should generate an honest response, but it's not saying that, you know, we have to do this in order to get God's love. But we should be doing this out of response to God's love, not in order to get it or to receive it, or to hang on to it, because if there's nothing that we could have done to earn the salvation, I don't think there's going to be anything done that we can do to hang on to something that we couldn't earn or get by doing it in the first place.
Mm-hmm.
It's above. It's way beyond our reach. Mm-hmm. It's all God's doing, and we've got to trust in Him and believe in him, come to God God's way rather than trying to come to God man's way. and saying, well, I think we should do such and such, you know, fill in the blank, mm-hmm. depending on what religious tradition you happen to be linked to at the time. And that's the difference in religion versus all the rest of the, you know, religions in the world. And Christianity is that Christianity is God reaching down to man, not
man reaching up
trying to get to God. You know, that's most, right. most of religions around the world today is we've got to do something. I came across this little devotional the other day.
Why don't you read it?
I'll just read a part of it.
Okay.
But I'll read the beginning and the end. But the first part of it is a devotional on Genesis 6:8, where Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord.
Yep.
So Noah finds favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord, and John Corson was the one who wrote this down in his devotional. It said that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord does not mean that God showed grace to Noah exclusively. Yes, a flood eventually wiped out everyone else, but not before God gave them 100 years to repent of their wickedness and receive salvation. Yes, the planet was deluged, but every man had opportunity to hear his message as they observed Noah building that huge barge. But the world refused to grab hold of the good news of salvation. They drowned in their sin. It wasn't that God looked at Noah with grace and everyone else with condemnation. God looked at everyone with the eyes of grace and mercy. It's just that Noah found the grace that was in the eyes of the Lord.
Yep.
So God looks at all of us with that grace. And he tells a story of C.S. Lewis, and he was in this traffic jam trying to go to this religious symposium, this meeting of religious leaders and thinkers from all the different religions and things. And their first question was, what's unique about Christianity? Although the Buddhist, the Muslim, the Jew, and the Taoist discussed the question, they could arrive at no conclusive answer. In the midst of their debate, C.S. Lewis burst into the room, and he said, Dr. Lewis, said the moderator, tell us what is unique to Christianity. That's easy, Lewis is said to have replied. It's grace.
Hmm.
C.S. Lewis is right. No other religion or philosophy provides unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. Every other religion, every other philosophy says there are things we must do, devotional exercises, good deeds, or righteous acts to earn blessings from Allah or to gain favor from Buddha. The only the biblical Christianity says it's all grace, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. And I thought he said that really well. So
with that, we're going to take a break.
This is Dr. Paul Sabin of North Valley Dermatology. It turns out there are a couple of new sun protective measures. It seems that exercise and caffeine together may be helpful in preventing skin cancer. Researchers at Rutgers University studied the effects of caffeine and exercise on mice as it relates to skin cancer. These mice were given water laced with low-dose caffeine, the human equivalent of about 1 or 2 cups of coffee per day, and a running wheel for voluntary exercise. This combination increased their ability to kill off sun-damaged cells by almost 400%. Now, this doesn't mean you won't need any other sun protection, and they still need to do a lot of research to see if it's true in humans. But the research looks promising. Be sure to grab that cup of Joe before you go for your run or your ride this morning, and your skin will thank you for it. I'm Dr. Paul Sabin, and that's what's good for the skin you're in.
If you have skincare questions, make an appointment today with Dr. Paul Sabin of North Valley Dermatology. Call Dr. Paul Sabin today at 342-3686. Again, that's 342-3686.
Welcome back to Christ Today, listeners. We are here with Curtis Smith and his guest, David Graybeal.
Thanks for leading on, finishing that last segment with us on that devotional that you read.
Mm-hmm.
So, let's continue on. So what do you feel now? Or what are you sensing now? Or what do you want to talk about now?
Well, our studies in grace and faith that we go to is kind of different than the average church service.
I would agree.
We meet in home groups every week, and then once a month we get together for a worship celebration. But that's just how we do it. That's not the what we're doing. And the what we're doing is the most important, I think. David and Kathy Hildebrand lead the group, and they come up from the Bay Area once a month now to do the celebration worship services. But the teachings are to emphasize the grace of God.
Mm-hmm.
And they, even as Assembly of God ministers, are called to preach the gospel to the saved,
mm-hmm.
not just to the unbelievers,
Which most churches focus on preaching the gospel to the unbelievers. The gospel doesn't really get preached to the Christians, and the Christians need it just as much as the unsaved.
Well, that's what we were talking about in the earlier segment, is a lot of times the church is just preaching the gospel, and it's good for the church to hear the gospel. But the gospel is the gospel of grace.
Mm-hmm.
We need to be reminded of God's work for us, on behalf of us, and that the three main points that kind of spell out and set apart Studies in Grace and Faith from a lot of other Christian ministries out there is that they have three basic belief points. Is one, that we're righteous by faith; two, that we're led by the Spirit; and three, that we're taught by grace. And so a lot of the Christian churches will believe the same on some of these areas. Some of them, there's a little bit of difference, but that's okay. We were talking about that earlier too, that we can have honest difference of opinion, but still have respect for one another. But we are righteous by faith. Most churches believe this. We're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. That righteousness we have is imputed to us, given to us by God. It's a free gift.
Yep.
It's unmerited, it's undeserved, it's unearned. Just like we were talking about right before our break, about what grace is actually about. So our righteousness comes by faith. Where the difference is sometimes among other churches is that we get the message of grace as far as salvation, but we don't sometimes take it to the next step, is having us live our Christian lives by grace. And that's what we're going to get to in the third point here. But the second is, not only are we righteous by faith, but we're led by the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So if we have Christ in us, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, we are led by God, because we're truly sons and daughters, children of God, if we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us.
Yeah.
Amen. And then we're being led by the Spirit.
Amen.
And we're taught by grace. That's where the big difference comes, through comparing our ministry to a lot of the other churches that are out there, is because most other churches are trying to emphasize the Ten Commandments, or emphasizing some religious discipline or set of principles or some program of discipleship or whatever. And it's not to say that these aren't good, but I'm just saying that I don't know that all these are the best.
Mm-hmm.
Because if we are truly led by the Spirit, He can teach us and lead us in the directions we need to go.
Mm-hmm.
Being taught by grace, we find this in Titus chapter 2. And verse 11 says, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and the worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age." So that's what the grace of God can do. It can teach us, and it teaches us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, teaches us to live sensibly, righteously, and godly.
Mm-hmm.
So it teaches us between the right and wrong and what God wants us to do. So this is a good verse in response to a lot of the people out there in the church that are against the so-called grace teachers, because they say grace teachers, they say you can go out and do anything you want.
And they don't teach it at all.
And that's not what grace teachers are actually teaching.
No.
The grace teachers are emphasizing the grace of God.
Mm-hmm.
But some of the grace followers or grace believers may be taking it upon themselves to say, oh, we can do anything we want.
But that's not true. You don't want to do anything you want when you understand grace.
The whole thing is that God teaches you as you study the Scripture, and
or you study the observance of the Lord
and
Christ.
And you're looking through here. Well, if we respond to God's leading, if we're led by the Spirit, and we go where He tells us to go,
mm-hmm.
all right, and we're going to be doing what He tells us to do and not doing what He tells us not to do.
Mm-hmm.
But we can still fall, and we still do, because we're all still human.
Mm-hmm.
But that doesn't end our salvation, because we're go out and we sin, or we run a red light, or just slow down when we go through a stop sign instead of whatever.
Exactly.
It's still breaking the law.
Exactly.
Okay, so it's not, the emphasis isn't how it is you're doing, and then if you're not living a perfectly holy life at any one instant, you've lost your salvation.
Yeah.
Which
some people believe.
Some people do. But the whole thing is it's the period of time, okay? You've got, David, for example, in the Old Testament, even under the time of the Old Covenant and the Ten Commandments and all that stuff, King David was spoken of as a man after God's own heart.
Yeah.
But if you look at just a snippet of his life, instead of God's view of the whole eternity of entirety of his life, you look at the time where he's, sins with Bathsheba and sends Uriah out to battle and has him murdered, basically. You can look at that little snippet, that little parenthesis, little segment of his, of the span of his lifeline, and you would say, well, this man isn't a follower of God. He's doing all these evil things, and he could have gotten stoned or killed for the things that he did, which were in violation of God's law.
Yeah.
Yet God was merciful and gracious to him, and the relationship there was restored. But it's just that little limited kind of narrow view again, like we were talking about at the very first of the show, is when we have these blinders on and we don't see the whole picture.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody can look at you or somebody can look at me and try to determine whether we're true believers or not because of how we're acting at that moment where we cross paths.
Mm-hmm.
But God is outside of space and time. He sees the entirety of our lives.
And he does.
He knows who are his. He's got a much better perspective than we do.
Yes,
so so it's not up to us to determine whether someone's a believer or not.
No.
Our job is to get the message out there and to be able to bring as many people into relationship as they can, and then also live that exemplary of a life to make it real to those that are around us.
What's that called when we try to determine who's Christian, who's not Christian, or whatever? That's called judging, and the Bible tells us not to judge lest we be judged. And I think a lot of us set ourselves up as judge and jury over someone. We may not see them living the way we think that person can't be a Christian, or that person's fallen from grace. We ain't got no reason to go there. We ain't got no reason to do that, and we shouldn't be doing that.
No, Ephesians 4, talks about forgiveness. We are to forgive one another, especially if we're offended or hurt or damaged by another brother in relationships, rather than judging them or condemning them or saying, well, whatever. It's Ephesians 4, it's the end of the chapter, talks about how we need to be kind-hearted and tender and compassionate, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven us.
Yep.
Okay, that has exactly. forgiven us. We've already been forgiven. So we are called to forgive one another. That's part of this loving one another commandment that we were given. We need to love one another, and part of love is forgiveness.
Yep.
And that's the one main aspect of God's love for us is he's forgiven us.
Yep.
So we need to represent God to the world around us, and we need to forgive others just as it says in Ephesians 4, just as God in Christ has forgiven us. So if we can't get along with one another and forgive one another, all those little minor transgressions.
Which we're called to do.
That's like in the old, the old Lord's Prayer. It's if we can't forgive all those other people around us, how can we expect that forgiveness? But since we've already received that forgiveness now, we should extend that forgiveness to others.
Yeah, we should.
That's how God wants us to live our lives.
We're forgiven to forgive. We don't ask for forgiveness to be forgiven. We're already forgiven. So because we're already forgiven, we should forgive.
That's right. We
past, present, future sins have already been forgiven. So we shouldn't have a problem forgiving someone for what they do to us.
Yeah, and that's the whole thing with anything, whether it be love or forgiveness or joy or whatever. We can't give somebody else something that we don't have ourselves. If we receive God's love, we can then extend it to others. We've received God's forgiveness. We can extend it to others.
Yeah, that's true.
Very good.
All right. So,
listeners, welcome to back. We're with Christ Today, Curtis Smith and David Graybeal, and we're going to take a short break. Be right back.
Here at Sycamore Glen, we actually like to think of ourselves as a senior resort.
Every day is just like home. It is home. I love it here.
We encourage people to come down and visit us and to take a tour, to look around, to have lunch on us or dinner on us and experience Sycamore Glen. Not the lifestyle you need, but the lifestyle you've earned.
That's Sycamore Glen. For more information, call 894-0384.
So we're back. We're back, right, John?
Yes, welcome back to Christ Today.
Okay, so where do you want to go next, Dave? We've got a few minutes. You want me to talk a little bit?
If we're getting short on time and we're just about running out, I'd like to to hear from you what it is you're going to be doing, because you've got something coming up that's exciting that not many of us get a chance to do.
C stands for Christ. H stands for healing. I stands for individuals. N stands for needing. A stands for the Almighty. Christ healing individuals needing the Almighty and the country of China.
Wow.
I am headed to the Orient. I'm going over there to be a servant and to love people. Love people. And I'm being trained as of the next 12 weeks. I'm being trained how to do this and how to hear from God, how to hear His voice.
And where's this taking place?
Richardson Springs, up in the hills above Chico. And we're getting ready to get started. So I'm looking forward to it. It's getting ready to happen, and I'm looking forward to it. And my show is going to be going over to, if they heard, to a guy by the name of Michael Davis and John Steffens. John didn't say anything. But yeah, John will be on the show too, and they'll be doing that for the next 21 weeks. 21 weeks? You're going to be without me for 21 weeks, but you'll have some good programming.
We'll have to get by without you, but we'll be praying for you while you're gone, because it's not all of us get a chance to go across the world to be able to share God's word. You know,
it's going to be same content as it is now. But different guest. And I want to thank everybody who's out there looking at what can you pray for, or who can you pray for. Pray for me, your host of Christ Today, Curtis Smith. Pray for Mike Davis. Pray for Tori Tipp, who was my assistant, who's moving to Tennessee. And pray for John Steffens. Pray for us all. And we're going to be looking at talking to you when we get back. Lord willing, we get back. When we get back. So only God knows the future. I don't take that lightly. But I want to be as close to God as I can be. And the focus today, folks, is on grace. It's all about the grace of God. It's not about earning or trying to make something happen, or trying to earn something, or trying to get holiness by being holy. We're holy because of what Christ did for us. And when God looks at us, He sees what His Son did. He sees the place that His Son took for us. He doesn't hold our sins against us anymore. We are called to worship Him. We're called to be led by His Spirit. And the other thing that Dave said, which I can't remember right now, what was the other thing?
We're righteous by faith, led by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and taught by grace.
Taught by grace. And not taught by legalism, not taught by rules. Well, the more that I do good, the more holier I am. You know what? You could be doing good and still be in sin. Just because you do a good deed doesn't mean you're a Christian, or doesn't mean it's not a sin. Getting back to the pointers, folks, you're going to be missed. I'm going to miss you all. I hope that you guys have been encouraged by this show. And I'm glad I have had Dave on this morning. But John, do you want to say something? We're running a little short of time. I'm not running short, but we've got a little bit of time on here this morning. And do you want to say anything? You have anything on your mind to say?
We are excited by all the things that are going on in your future, in all of our futures, and we have opportunities to bring the righteous, bring Christ to people in different ways that they can hear them. And one of the things that David Grabeel is talking about is different people who have different beliefs. That's in Christianity. And we have to remember that we're all believers in Christ. We all have unity. And we want to be able to touch people in the best ways that we can.
Yeah, if we believe in Christ as our Savior, then that unity is there.
Yes, Christ is our Savior. He's my Savior.
It's not a universal salvation, and even that's something that people accuse grace teachers of teaching rather than saying.
What is that?
Well, the whole thing is, like, sometimes we're accused of, you know, teaching that, you know, that we can go and live any way we want and sin and feel free to do that, but we're not free to sin. We're free from sin.
Free from sin.
And then the other thing is what we were just mentioning before was.
There's also not only different Christian religions, there's also different cults that are also part of, they claim to be a part of Christianity.
Yeah, which they're not.
There's different beliefs within the Christian circles, but those are, like you said, we were talking earlier, they're minor doctrinal issues. But if you get away from what the Bible teaches on the major issues as far as who God is, who Christ is, how you become saved, all those kind of things. Then you fall into a classification as a cult rather than a Christian, a actual Christian religion. And many beliefs out there, people, you know, coming and knocking on your door, whether they, you know, show up in twos or on a bicycle or whether they're just walking around the neighborhood. A lot of people have different beliefs about God and Jesus and salvation, and that, you know, that's where the delineation comes as to whether or not you're a true believer in Christ.
You have to respect that and honor that, them knocking on the doors, no matter who it is, because even though they're out for the wrong reason, the wrong purpose, and the wrong message, they're still out there trying to share what it is that they believe and trying to win.
And that's what we're all
called
to do, is share what we believe, you know, and sometimes they outshine us as Christians because they're practicing what we preach many, many times, you know.
And so we need to be out there.
They're out sharing their beliefs, and I can't knock them for it, you know.
Have to admit, I don't share as much as I should. I'm not out there talking to as many people about the Lord as I should be.
Well, we just have to be ready, willing, and able to share where God leads, and be open to when the opening is there to step through it and step into it
and
do it.
But not many of us are, and we need to be.
No, we've got to respond to God's leading in our life. If He's calling you to go out and knock on doors, that's fine. But I found in my life the most successful evangelism is through relationship with people. You know, rather than you know, out being on the street and doing ambush evangelism to people who don't know you and you don't know them. You tend to have more of an impact on somebody if somebody can see that, you know, your life over a period of time and see how God has changed you. And see that reality of that walk with Christ in you.
If they see our good works, they'll glorify our God in heaven. But it's our good works, not based on our own doings, but based on Christ doing it.
That's the whole thing. They see God working in us, and those good works will glorify God. They don't glorify us. They deserve to glorify God.
I don't think a lot of Christians display their good works because they don't let the Lord work in their lives like He wants to. And I think we need to be yielded and willing and let the Lord do in our lives what He wants to do. I mean, that's part of why I'm going to China.
Well, yeah, we've got to be moldable. We've got to be pliable. We need to be willing to be used. And that first step is sometimes, Lord, I'm not willing, but make me willing to be willing. And then we can go and then respond.
Give me unction to function.
All with prayer. Prayer is such an important
prayer
element.
Prayer is key. We need to be praying. We need to be seeking the Lord for His will, His plan, His purpose.
It creates a way and the.
So do you got anything else for us, David?
Well, getting back to one of the verses we started with is Ephesians 2, okay, because we're saved by faith, by grace through faith, okay?
Yeah.
So the righteousness we have that are given to us by Christ is given to us by faith. And we were talking earlier about, you know, some people think that, you know, we don't believe that we need to be doing good work or living godly lives, that we can do whatever we want to do, and that's not the case, because Ephesians 2, everybody knows Ephesians 2, 8, 9, you know, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, not of works, lest any man should boast. But the next verse is verse 10, and a lot of people don't read that. It says, but for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for, or unto, which depending on which translation you're reading, for good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we're saved by grace through faith in order that we might produce good works. And like you mentioned earlier, the words of Jesus, you know, the people around us are going to see our good works and glorify God who is in heaven.
Yep.
So the good works aren't a means to the salvation, but they are a result of the salvation.
Yep.
We're saved by grace through faith in order that we can produce the good works.
Yep. I agree.
So that shows the reality of what happened inwardly. That's an outward manifestation, so to speak, of that inward reality, that we have a changed life. And people can see us and see that change in our life when we go to them, or sometimes they come to us and say, hey, you know, I want to hear more about this because I've seen what God's done in your life. What can you do for me?
Can you believe that we're about running out of time?
Well, we're getting there. Time flies when you're having fun.
53 minutes. So, John, anything else you want to say?
I like to see prayer as a cornerstone for everything that we do and everything we want to see done. And that's with other people, with the grace they need to function in the light of what they're doing for Christ.
Yes, I agree. All right, well, we're going to probably say a prayer and welcome you guys back to next week's show and tell you guys to be listening to Mike and John Steffens. Mike Davis, he's out of Gridley. He's from Yuba City, and he works for Bell Air Force Base and teaches aeronautics and aviation. But when he comes on, he's going to have quite a few interesting shows. We've been talking about what he plans on bringing on the air. And if anyone's interested in wanting to give some feedback or wanting to share some things that they think would be good, they can feel free to call the station at 894-7325. And until we talk again, which will be a few minutes before you hear from me, but until you hear from Mike and John, unless the Lord comes, be blessed and have a great week.
Christ Today is a local nonprofit and non-denominational ministry here on KKXX. You can contact Curtis Smith with your feedback toll-free at 855-930-1045. That's 855-930-1045. And join us every Saturday at 11 here on KKXX for more Christ Today.
Shine your light, shine your light.